About 5.5 years ago, I moved out to California, and I loaded up my Honda Civic at the time that I had, 1.8-liter Honda Civic, and packed it full of stuff, and I headed out this direction. I headed west. And as I drove the 2,200 miles out here, I happened to hear this song play on one of the playlists I had set up. And this is Rocky Mountain High by John Denver. Some of you may be familiar with him. He was a well-known folk singer for much of the 70s, 80s, and then I believe he passed away in the 90s. But he was a favorite of my dad's, and this song in particular struck me because I was 26 at the time. And the opening lyric is, he was born in the summer of his 27th year, coming home to a place he'd never been before. He left yesterday behind him. You might say he was born again. You might say he'd found a key to every door. And I felt that was apropos at the time, that it related to my situation. I was 26 instead of 27, but I'd never been to California. And I was looking for something I hadn't seen before. I was looking for a new opportunity. I was looking for a reset on my life, so to speak. And I happened to find it when I landed in Folsom and worshiped with the church there for 5.5 years. And I feel as if that I'm starting a new chapter again, in that I'm experiencing another rebirth in my life, so to speak. That moving to San Jose is going to be a new opportunity and afford me new exciting opportunities to do things and see things and meet people, and it's a it's again another reset on my life, just like John Denver describes in his song. But that's not what I want to talk to you about this morning. What I want to talk to you about is found in 1 Samuel chapter 14 specifically. I always use the English Standard Version, but I want to talk to you guys about your 2020 vision. And this has been this title has been abused and used many times because of the year it is and because it relates to vision. So many people have used this, and I'm going to take advantage of it as well. But I want you to think about, I want your main takeaway from this message this morning to be in line with, what are some things that I'm going to be looking towards in this year? Specifically, what is my vision for this year? What is the focus that I have for this year, which happens to be 2020? And is that focus clear? Is my line of vision open, and can I see the coming horizon? And we're going to start out in 1 Samuel 13. There are some things I want to look at there first, but the majority of our time this morning is going to be spent looking at the story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 14, particularly the first 23 verses of it. The inspiration, so to speak, for this message came from John F. Kennedy in his inaugural speech back when he was elected as president of the United States, and particularly this quote that he gave during that inaugural address. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, rather ask what you can do for your country. And I want to say, in application to our 2020 vision and the things we're thinking about for the year 2020, I want to apply this concept to the church specifically and the group of people that meets here at Almaden Valley or Carter Avenue or however it should be referred to. I want us to think in terms of not what this church can do for us or the things that we can receive, the benefits we can receive from this church, but rather what we can do to leave our mark on this church, what we can do to contribute to the work that's going on here in Almaden Valley. And so we begin in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to set the tone here for chapter 14, and we want to look at some things that are going on in 1 Samuel 13 and see what's happening at this point in Israel's history. And we have Saul, who is the king of Israel at this time, had not been king for long, and is the first appointed king of Israel, and his son Jonathan. And they had divided their forces. And so in verse 3 of chapter 13, we see in verse 3, Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. So Jonathan had attacked this outpost of the Philistines, and they caught wind of this, and Saul was bragging about it. And he sounded his trumpets, and he said, you know, this is a great victory for Israel, so I'm going to let all the lands know about it. And so Saul begins talking a little bit of trash here early on in verse 13 towards the Philistines. And then in verse 5, we read on, "And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 60 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven." And so the Philistines respond to Saul's taunts. They respond to Jonathan's attack, and they say, "All right, we're going to gather everything. We're going to get all our troops together, and we're going to meet this Israelite group head on. And we're going to throw everything we can at them." So they gather their forces, the chariots and horsemen and troops, and they rally their forces, and they camp at Michmash, which is east of Beth-Aven. And then we see later on in verse 12, we read on even further. And this is Saul saying, "I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And here he's speaking to Samuel the prophet, who has come down to meet with Saul. And Samuel was responsible for making this offering. And Saul said, "Well, I was tired of waiting on you. I was growing impatient. My troops were beginning to fear this rallying of the Philistines that had come down against me. And so I decided that it was in the best interest of my people, of this nation, for me to offer the burnt offering instead of you." And Samuel responds by saying, "That was a great mistake on your behalf, Saul. You're a foolish man. Because of this and other things that you've done, your kingdom is going to be cut off, and I'm going to find someone new to take your place," which we know will be David. That God finds to take Saul's place and cut off his kingdom. And that Samuel told Saul that he would have been a great ruler, and his family would have ruled Israel for many decades had it not been for his disobedience, for his choosing his own way instead of the Lord's way. And then in verse 16, we'll wrap up here with our introduction. "And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed in Geba of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash." So we have this separation here. We have this divide between these forces. And it says earlier on in 15 even, "And Saul numbered the people who were present with him about 600 men." So Saul had rallied a force originally of 3,000, and this number had dwindled down to 600 at this point. So the Israelite people at the gathering of the Philistines had fled, mostly. Their forces had scattered and dispersed. Some of them even joined the Philistines, we read. Some of them went and hid in caves and valleys and hid themselves from sight so that they wouldn't be caught up in the conflict. Only about 600 men stayed faithful in the at the onset of this skirmish that we're about to see. And so we have the Israelites who are camping in Geba of Benjamin, and the Philistines who have gathered their forces at Michmash and rallied their troops there. And there happens to be a gorge or a valley that separates these two fighting forces. But let's go ahead and look at our passage for this morning. Again, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I think it's important to get the full scope of the story here if we're going to understand what exactly is going on. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' But he did not tell his father." So we see Jonathan with a little bit of trickery here. Immediately, he's decided that he, by himself, along with his armor bearer, he invites to come with him, says, "We're going to go check out this Philistine garrison, and we're not going to let anyone else know, especially not my father." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah, which in the pomegranate cave at Migron. Now, the English Standard translates this particular word, Ramon cave. Ramon in the Greek, or in the Hebrew rather, from what I understand, means tree. And most other translations will have it as pomegranate tree, but for some reason, the English Standard has decided it's a pomegranate cave. But most often, it's translated as a pomegranate tree, which makes more sense in my mind. The pomegranate cave at Migron, the people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on one side and a rocky crag on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Seneh. Now this is a modern day picture of what Bozez and Seneh, this is where it's located. This is the location of these two rocky crags. Now, Bozez means slippery in Hebrew, and Seneh means thorny. And so Jonathan seems to have found himself between a rock and a hard place, so to speak, or rather a slippery place and a thorny place in this particular situation. So we would have had, I'm not sure where the Philistines would have been encamped, which side they would have been camped on, but they would have been on one side, and then the Israelite would have been encamped on the other side and have this gorge separating them with these two rocky crags. And then we'll pick up in verse 5. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. And Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I want to pause and just notice a couple of things here that uncircumcised would have been a slang term for the Philistines and sort of a mocking term used by the Israelites. And then also notice the faith of Jonathan here where he says, maybe, perhaps, the Lord's going to work in our favor because I know the power that this God, Jehovah, Yahweh possesses, that he can save the Israelite nation by the hand of many people or by the hand of just a few people. And his armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul." Then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place and will not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand. And this shall be the sign to us." Now the armor bearer here is very loyal to Jonathan, apparently. He says, "Whatever you're going to do, go ahead and do it, and I'm going to follow you no matter what." And I would have at least wanted to hear the plan. I would have at least wanted to hear Jonathan's plan and say, "Okay, we're going to this camp of Philistines is gathered against us with all their troops and their army at full brute strength, and it's just going to be the two of us." And I would say, let's talk about strategy here for a second before we go over there. But rather, he says, "No, I'm with you 100% of the way." And then you notice Jonathan kept laying things out for him a little bit, and that his laying out of the plan would not have made me feel any more secure as an armor bearer. He said, "Well, you know, we're going to go to this place, and maybe they're going to say, 'We're going to come down to you. Stop and wait for us to come down to you, and then we'll just stay there.'" But he said, "If they call for us to come up to them, to climb up to where they're at and meet them, that's how we know that the Lord's delivered us." So I said, "Wait a second here. You're telling me that we're supposed to climb up to the Philistines, that they have all these troops here gathered against us, and that's the sign that we're going to know that the Lord has delivered us?" I would be rethinking the plan at this point, rethinking the strategy, and perhaps questioning Jonathan's authority here at this point. In verse 11, "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, 'Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves.' And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you a thing.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.'" And it sounds to me as if the Philistines are chiding them a bit here and teasing and playing with them a bit. They see these two men and they said, "Oh, the Israelites are coming out of hiding. You know, they're no longer fearful of us. Well, why don't you come up to us and we'll teach you a thing or two, or we'll show you some things." And so Jonathan said, that's it, that's the sign, we're going now, God is with us. Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him. And at that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furlough's length in the acre of the land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among the people. The garrison and even the raiders, trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. So we see here that Jonathan and his armor bearer kill about 20 men with their first strike initially. And that at that point of killing 20 men, God had still not intervened. It was at the point where they killed those first 20 men after that the earth began to shake and that things began to go incredibly poorly for the Philistine camp. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, come and see who is gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Quite a shock in my mind to be Saul in this case and say, okay, there's something going on in the Philistine camp, and let's see if anyone of our number has anything to do with it. And he counted, he took a census of the people, counted the people that were with him, and he said, oh, we're only missing two. We're at 598 now instead of 600. Imagine the shock that to realize that only his son, his oldest son, Jonathan, and his armor bearer were the only two that had left the group. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And that's to say to the priest, Ahijah, to stop inquiring of God, stop beseeching God on our behalf, and withdraw your hand from the ephod, because things seem to be going in our favor at this point. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle, and behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. Now the Hebrews, who had been with the Philistines before that time, who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites, who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them into battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. And so we see quite the turning of the tides and a change in the events here. We have Jonathan attack a small group of Philistines. The Philistines gather their forces in response, a great army of over 30,000. And then the Israelites kind of disband and disperse because of that. And yet God changes things. God changes the tide with just these two men, with two faithful men, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And because of the faith of them and because of their courage and because of their commitment against great odds, God was willing to rescue these men and send the Philistines packing. And I find this story to be intriguing. I find it to be not necessarily unique, but quite interesting in the sense that such a great impact was made by two men that aren't talked about hardly at all in the scriptures. Jonathan is a bit of an unsung hero himself, in that we know that he's the oldest son of Saul in line to inherit the king, and yet when he finds out David is to take Saul's place after Saul's run the kingdom of Israel into the ground, that Jonathan maintains his friendship with David, that he becomes best friends even with him, and remains loyal to David himself. And then we see the loyalty and support that the armor bearer gives Jonathan here in saying, I'm with you, whether it be death or life or pain or whatever the situation that we're going into, I'm sticking with you. Whether it be thorny or slippery or impossible odds, I'm sticking with you through this, Jonathan. And so I'd like to spend a few minutes with you this morning just considering the three main characters that we see in this story and talking a little bit about their attributes and their characteristics and what we can learn about them, particularly from this text in 1 Samuel chapter 14. And the first of those is Jonathan. I want to turn your attention back to verse 6, where Jonathan is speaking to his armor bearer after they've already left the camp of the Israelites. And he says to him, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." I want to talk about Jonathan in terms of these three words, in terms of his faith, in terms of his courage, in terms of his commitment to the cause. So Jonathan, we know, faced overwhelming odds. We know a bit of his background and his story. And we know that he was faithful to God. He said, I'm not completely certain what it is that God's going to do, but I know that God has the power to deliver this battle into our hands, to deliver this battle for the Israelite people. He says, because I know that God has this power, I'm willing to put myself in harm's way. I'm willing to courageously and unfearfully go where I should probably not go, where, you know, all the wisest people would advise me. If I had advisors telling me to whether I should go or not go into this situation, they would say, not go. The smart money says, don't do this. But I'm willing to, because I'm committed to the Israelite people, because I'm committed to God, because of the courage and faith that I have, that God can deliver us if He so chooses. And I appreciate His willingness to state His uncertainty and say, you know, I'm not 100% sure what God's going to do for us, but it's possible that He will do something. And regardless of whether I'm certain about that or not, I'm willing to take a risk, to take a chance here. And then I want to talk about his armor bearer, secondly, and the fact that in verse 7, the armor bearer says to him, "Do all that is in your heart, do as you wish, behold, I am with you, heart and soul." And at this point, Jonathan had not even laid out his plan or his strategy for meeting the Philistines at this point. And if I was his armor bearer, I would have all kinds of questions and say, and prudent questions at that, you know. This is going to be a surprise attack, right? Surely we're not going to just openly meet this force of Philistines. Wouldn't that be such a foolish thing to do, Jonathan? And I feel if I was an armor bearer, I would not be loyal to this point. I would not be supportive of Jonathan in this endeavor when he says, "I'm with you heart and soul. Whatever it is you choose to do, do this." And then Jonathan lays out his plan and says, "No, we're going to meet them face to face. In fact, we're even going to climb up this rocky crag that's either thorny or slippery, and we're going to meet them. They're not going to come down to us. We're going to meet them. And we're going to do it in a very open manner." If I was the armor bearer, I would not be okay with that. And yet, this man was. He was loyal to Jonathan, even to death. And incredibly supportive of him in this particular situation. And then someone who I've not talked much about is Saul. And we know from reading Scripture that Saul was a man that was head and shoulders above all the other people. And we know that he was appointed to be the first king, that the Israelites said, "Look, let's elect Saul as king because he is a kingly man. He fits the profile. He's a very presidential figure, so to speak." And yet we see Saul going against God's will. We see Saul making mistakes, making blunders, doing things that are contrary to God, and then in this situation in particular, reacting fearfully and not choosing to go into battle, not choosing to face the Philistine army until his scouts told him that the Philistines were in disarray, that they were scrambling, that they were in a panic, that there was an earthquake. Until Saul saw that the outcome was incredibly favorable in position of the Israelites, in the position of the Israelites, he was not willing to take action. He was incredibly reserved and sat back and said, "You know, I'm not going to risk anything here. I don't want to take risks. I don't trust God to be a deliverer in this situation. I'm going to sit back and wait until the outcome is incredibly favorable and the odds seem to be with us." And at that point, we see him turn and chase the Philistines and gather his troops. And even the Israelites that had joined the Philistine horde, and even the Israelites that had hidden in caves, were willing to rally at that point. Once they saw the actions, of Jonathan and his armor bearer and the positive outcome that they had, that's when Saul was willing to take action. I want to say that that's not a very kingly way to act in this situation. And it's easy for us to understand why God would not be super excited about having Saul on the throne, especially going forward. And then I just want to reread verse 23 to kind of put a cap on it. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. And notice that Saul that God allowed Saul to be part of the victory, but he was certainly not the one that caused the victory to happen, that the Lord worked through. We see the Lord working with Jonathan and with his armor bearer because they were so willing, so faithful, so courageous in their actions, and that Saul got to be a part of it, but Saul did not deserve any of the glory or honor for this situation, for this positive outcome. And so I want to offer to you today that you can choose to be one of these three men in our story that we see in 1 Samuel chapter 14, that you can choose to be Jonathan and be courageous, and maybe people will call you a bit stupid, or maybe people will say, that's being reckless. But in the eyes of the Lord, Jonathan was being faithful and committed and courageous. When he said, come, let us go over to these Philistines, maybe God's going to work for us. In light of uncertainty, Jonathan showed great faith and courage and commitment. Or you can choose to be an armor bearer, and you can choose to be someone that's incredibly supportive, even in an unfavorable situation, even a situation that you would say, let's not do that. That's a terrible idea. That's the worst idea you've ever had, Jonathan. But rather, you can choose to say, I'm with you 100% of the way. Do as you wish. I'm going to commit to you and be supportive of you and loyal towards you. Or you can choose to be Saul, and you can sit back on your laurels and wait until the timing is right and wait for the perfect moment to enter the battle, to enter the foray. And behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Saul saw that. His watchmen saw that and reported to him, things are changing. Things are going well. And it's not because of anything you did, Saul, but Saul was willing to join the battle at that point. I need you to decide today which one of these men you're going to follow after and you're going to follow in the footsteps of. And you're probably wondering, how does that tie in to the 2020 vision? How does that tie in to what we're going to do as a church this year? How am I going to be able to contribute to this church in the year 2020? And what's going to be the focus? What's going to be the vision for this? And I'm particularly fond of the quote from Friday Night Lights, clear eyes, full hearts, can't lose. And I think that describes perfectly exactly what Jonathan and his armor bearer demonstrated. They saw unfavorable odds. They saw it very clearly, and yet they chose to go anyway because their hearts were full, because they were strengthened by God. They knew the God they served and that He could deliver them against overwhelming odds. And because of that, they knew they weren't going to lose. And I say to us today as a church that if we adopt this mentality, if we are able to hold to these characteristics, these attributes that were admirably displayed by these two, we're not going to lose because God will be with us. Because His church can do incredible things when we have hearts full of faith and love and commitment. And we have eyes that are willing to see the future and willing to stay in focus and stay in line with what our vision is going to be. With these things in mind, I'd like to ask you to pray with me for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this day that You've given us. Father, we're so thankful for the story found in 1 Samuel 14 of Jonathan and his armor bearer and the remarkable characteristics they displayed of faith and virtue and honor and courage, Father. And we pray that we could adopt these characteristics ourselves, that we could tease on, and as we face the year coming ahead, Father, we pray that we would look down the road and that our focus would be clear, that our hearts and our eyes would be open to You, Your will and Your way, and that we would take great courage and strength in that, Father. We ask all these things through Your Son's name. Amen. In way of invitation this morning, I want to direct your attention back to John Denver and his Rocky Mountain High lyrics. He was born in the summer of his 27th year, coming home to a place he'd never been before. He left yesterday behind him. You might say he was born again. You might say he'd found a key to every door. And I've talked about coming to California for the first time 5.5 years ago in 2014, and how that was a moment of rebirth for me. And I get the sense that moving to San Jose is going to be something of that nature as well, that it's going to be in the way of being born again, possibly, you know, with a fresh start and a new look, lease on life, so to speak. But there was one other time where I experienced a rebirth, and that was the summer when I was 13, the summer before I turned 14, rather. And my father had been talking to me some, and we'd been studying together, and I came to him I don't remember the day exactly, but sometime in June, and I said, I'm ready to be baptized. And so we went back to the pond behind our house, and he baptized me, just me and him. And at that moment, I was born again. And it reminded me in John chapter 3 where Jesus and Nicodemus are having a conversation. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And on that day, many summers ago when I was 13, I was born of water and of Spirit. And I confidently can say now that I will enter the kingdom of God someday. And I hope you ask yourself, I hope you meditate on this thought yourself and ask yourself this question. Am I ready to be born of water and of Spirit? Am I ready to enter the watery grave of baptism and be reborn a new person, a new spiritual being that is ready to fight for Christ and His cause? If there's anything we can help you with this morning, I'd like to ask you to come forward now as together we stand and sing.